One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, and again, we have Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And if you've been with us over the past weeks, you know that we have taken up the doctrines of grace, commonly called the 5 points of Calvinism. And we've looked at three of those points so far: the doctrine of total depravity, of unconditional election, and limited atonement. And Mike, maybe we could start today just by unpacking why these doctrines are so important. I mean, there are a lot of people who are probably trying to figure out and understand what grace really means, and there's a lot of hardship at this time of year. We've seen awful things on the news. We've seen a world that seems to be spinning out of control. And why are these doctrines of grace so important to us, and how do they help us?
Well, they're important, first of all, because they're biblical. It's how God has revealed Himself in His Word about how He saves. And really, when we come to God's Word, we have to hear it, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable at times. But the truth is, these things are very comforting to us. They're very pastoral. I can't think of anything more pastoral for me as a believer traveling through this life than to know that God has reached out and saved me, and He has done for me that which I could never do for myself, by sending His Son to atone for my sins, by giving me grace in Him even before the foundations of the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul, for example, in books like Ephesians and Romans, he introduces these subjects, especially in Ephesians, very early on as a pastoral doctrine. So they're very comforting, and they tell us how God saves us. Really, Chris, it comes down, as you know, to two different religions. Either God saves us, or God enables us to save ourselves. It's one or the other. And that was really the center of the debate in the early 17th century when these doctrines were articulated in the canons of Dort as a response to what we call Arminianism.
Okay, well, today, Mike, on Abounding Grace, we're going to tackle the subject of irresistible grace. And I don't know your experience, Mike, this has been one that has been very important for me, looking at just even your experience throughout the course of life. And if you know your own depravity, if you know what you've done in running from the Lord, this doctrine is really powerful, because essentially what we believe the scriptures teach is that when God, by His powerful sovereign Spirit, draws a sinner to Himself and implants new life in the heart, the sinner cannot resist that. He comes and he believes the promises of the gospel. Maybe a good way to say it is, our resistance is not more powerful than God's persistence, right? If you might say. Right. He is coming. He is the one that is changing the heart and sovereignly drawing His sheep, His elect, and we see how important this connects to the doctrine of election, His elect to Himself, so that not one of His sheep will perish. Now, this is, I believe, it's a very comforting doctrine. I look at the course of my life. I easily ran from the Lord. I hardened my heart often. But when He came after and pursued me, I dropped everything and followed.
Right. And did you drop everything and follow because you're a good guy and have a soft heart and you made the right decision? Or was it because God so loved you that He wouldn't let you get away?
I think it's the latter.
Yeah, the reason we think that is because that's what God tells us in His Word. He tells us, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he keeps speaking over and over again about those whom the Father gave to him. In fact, John brings that out in his gospel quite a bit when we get to John chapter 17 and that great high priestly prayer between Jesus and the Father. We find Jesus saying over and over again, about seven times actually, he mentions those whom you gave to me, Father. The Father gave to the Son before the foundations of the world a people. And Chris, this goes back to that covenant made between the Father and the Son, which we call the covenant of redemption, where there were certain conditions and terms laid out, and the Son came into this world to fulfill those conditions, to fulfill the work that the Father gave him to do, as he says repeatedly in the Gospels. And one of those things that he points out is that he has come to lay down his life for a sheep, and that all those whom the Father gave him will come to him. The Holy Spirit ensures that those whom the Father gave to the Son and the Son paid for in his life, death, and resurrection will come to faith in the Son. And that's the comforting thing about this. It's comforting to know that salvation ultimately doesn't hang in the balance based upon my decision or what I have done, but ultimately upon what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done. And that only comforts us and causes us to worship Him. It causes us to follow Him. It causes us to love Him. It causes us to want to serve Him by loving and serving our neighbor. This is good news to us.
Right, and I think it's a really important point to think about the mission of Christ and the work. You talked about the covenant of redemption and the work that the Son had to come and complete. And this meant a lot to Jesus. If you go through the Gospels, constantly he is saying this. I'm thinking of John chapter 4 when he said to his disciples, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Mm-hmm. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, if we go on in the Gospels, he's going to say, "My work is to lay down my life for my sheep." And as you quoted, Mike, that not one of those sheep would be lost. I would say that it's an awful doctrine to run around and say, I mean, I always think when we went back to limited atonement and we discussed that, our gospel, we should rejoice because it doesn't leave people in hell for whom Christ died.
Right.
But on this case, in terms of irresistible grace, we're saying, praise the Lord, because the mission that Christ was sent to do when he fulfilled all righteousness and he satisfied the demands of God's justice in laying down his life on the cross, he fully and completely paid for all the sins of his sheep so that not one of them would be lost. Right. It would be an awful doctrine to run around saying that Christ could go and do this work and then lose one for whom he died. He will not lose one of his sheep, and therefore his grace, being irresistible, must bring his sheep to the Son that they might live.
Right. The Holy Spirit does his work also in the triune act of salvation. That's something we always have to remember, that each person in the Trinity acts in concert with the others, that none acts independently. They all work together, and the Holy Spirit has a job to do as well.
Now, I think, Mike, the common objection to this teaching, and I think we'll come back a little bit to the will of Christ and his emphasis on completing the work, but one of the great objections to this doctrine that I hear constantly is that God is forcing us. God is forcing against our wills, or he's dragging and kicking us against what we really want to do. Mm-hmm. And I think that is something we need to tackle a little bit, because how do we view this? Is it just God just manipulating and forcing and dragging against something that we just really don't want? Is that how we view the doctrine of irresistible grace? Is that how we should look at it?
Absolutely not. And in fact, as we confess in the Canons of Dort, we understand the scriptures to teach that the Holy Spirit sweetly bends the will. That's how the writers of the canons put it. The Holy Spirit sweetly bends the will of the one whom the Father gave to the Son, and the Holy Spirit will call to faith in the Son. So it's really not something that causes us to act apart from our will. It's that the Lord changes our will. And this is really what John's getting at in his gospel when he points out that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, what we're saying is that it's God the Holy Spirit who causes a person to be born from above, to be reborn, regenerated. And it's through that regeneration that our will is sweetly bent towards Christ. That which we would not have done before, now we desire. What the Holy Spirit ultimately does is open our eyes to our need for Christ. And now we want Him, we desire Him, we come to Him, because there's nothing else that we want for our salvation but Him. And so it's not acting apart from our will, it's not bringing us kicking and screaming, it's the Holy Spirit having come in and worked in our hearts.
And I think we see that with the whole change from Saul to Paul. There was a real, we have a really concrete example of that in Scripture, where here was this man, Saul, you know, running around, killing Christians, dragging them off to be killed. He was a persecutor of the faith. And what did the Lord do? Well, on that Damascus road, you remember, Mike, he was struck down and blinded. And it had the issue when Ananias came to baptize him, we saw scales fall from his eyes, which was a whole sort of visual for us outwardly of what the Lord had done inwardly in enlightening and giving life to a dead heart.
That's right.
And so that now that name change, he's no longer Saul, he's Paul. He's one of Christ's. He's been born again. He's a new creature in Him. And now he delights in the things of Christ. That's because right. of this powerful, sovereign working of the Spirit. Now, right. maybe Mike, I want to interact a little bit with Luke 14, because I think we have a really powerful illustration of this in Jesus's parable of the Great Supper, where at the beginning of this, remember, he invited many guests to come. And remember what happened, Mike, in this parable? He said, "Come, for all things are ready." But they, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, "I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, and we go on, all these excuses, and no one came. And then we read this. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" Here's what's always struck me about that. Bring in the poor. They don't have garments to come. The maimed and the lame, they don't even have the ability to walk. And the blind, they don't have the ability to see. And God, by His grace, is bringing them in into His kingdom, here into this glorious feast. But the whole story being that a whole bunch of people would not come.
That's right. Yeah, we were unable unless He made us able. And He makes us able by His sovereign grace. Mm-hmm. And not able to choose and resist, but makes us able, we're now alive together with Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We who once were dead in our trespasses and sins, totally unable, like the blind, the maimed, like the poor, those in Jesus's parable, we are completely incapable of coming to Christ on our own, and He makes us alive together with Him, and we come to Him because we want Him, we desire Him. It's the same thing we see in the book of Acts and in chapter 13, where Luke writes that when the Gentiles heard the gospel, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Those who were appointed to eternal life, doctrine of election, believed, doctrine of irresistible grace. Mm-hmm. And so what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart through the means of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for as many as believe. And those who do believe, do so because they were drawn by the Holy Spirit. They were drawn by the Holy Spirit because Christ atoned for them. They were atoned for because the Father elected them.
And I think maybe one of the important points to raise here is, you know, we do see a lot of people in the Scriptures following the Lord for all the wrong reasons. And so these people who we outwardly would say, okay, they had the ability to come in themselves. What we see constantly in Scripture is they were coming. Why? Well, Jesus would say, "You people come to me because of the signs. You have your bellies filled. You want the food, the feedings in the wilderness." Remember in John 6, where Jesus fed them and filled their bellies, and they all followed Him for those things. They wanted to see the miraculous signs. And I think one of the most interesting is in John chapter 2, where at the end of John 2, Jesus has many people believing in Him. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Right. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It's interesting play on words there. They believed in him, but Jesus did not. It's the same word in the Greek, pistuo. Jesus did not believe in them. Right. So he didn't have faith in their faith. So my point here is that even if we did have the ability to come in and of ourselves, we're going to come for all the wrong reasons. We're going to come for selfish reasons. We're going to come because we want a political Messiah. This is very akin to the health and wealth stuff today,
because
Mike.
We want our best life right now.
Yeah, and it's dangerous.
Right, yeah, and it's important for us to understand, too, that we're not saying that we can't come to Christ for the wrong reasons. We're not saying that we can't resist the Holy Spirit, even in Acts chapter 7, you know, Stephen is being stoned by the Sanhedrin. He says, right before he was stoned, he says, "You always resisted the Holy Spirit, like your fathers who killed the prophets." We can certainly resist the Holy Spirit, but what we cannot do is stop the omnipotence of God in his act of redemption. You know, we didn't choose to be elect. He did. We didn't choose the day we were born. He did. We didn't choose for Christ to come into the world and die for our sins. He did. And ultimately, he made sure the gospel got to us. And that's something that I would like to ask our listeners to think about. If you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? Why did you come to faith? Did you come to faith because you are smarter than your unbelieving neighbor? Or because you have a softer heart than your unbelieving neighbor? Or because you're a better person than your unbelieving neighbor? Why is it that you came to faith? It's because before the foundation of the world, the Father gave you grace in Christ Jesus, as he gave you as a gift to the Son. And the Son became incarnate in the fullness of time, went to the cross with your name on his mind. And at a particular point, the Holy Spirit began working in your heart, and he brought you to faith. He pursued you. He made sure the gospel got to you, and he opened your heart to believe it. Because as we all know, a group of people can hear the same message, and only some believe. Why is it that only some believe? Because the Holy Spirit draws them.
Yeah, that's such a beautiful way to look at it, and it's such a comforting teaching. Why would we despise a doctrine like that? The only reason we despise this teaching is because we desperately want to hold on to our own autonomy and the ability to deliver and save ourselves. And that's why we're reacting against that. You know, I was explaining this, and we're looking at this pastorally now. That's what Mike just did. But I explained this to, when I was in college, to a gal who was trying to understand and wrap her mind around the doctrines of grace. And the first thing she said to me, she said, "Well, if I understand that God is sovereign in my salvation and that he chose me from the foundation of the world and that he died for me and effectually paid for all of my sins and he wooed me by his powerful gospel, you know what? That's going to make me really thankful." And that always stuck with me because I thought, you know, she got it.
Right.
It was starting to set in. Now all glory and praise and honor belongs to the Lord. Right. And we're not standing back saying, hey, you know, boasting that we have by our sovereign power chosen the Lord.
Right. That's right.
It just doesn't happen. And I think coming back to this, you know, we agree with the problem of sin with people when they realize with the resistance how bad resistance is. Right. I mean, we see it all around us in society. And Jesus affirmed that. The resistance was awful. Jesus even said in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, even if one rise from the dead, you still won't believe.
Right.
You won't come with the kind of faith that the Lord demands. And that's what we're saying. The beauty of the Christian gospel is when the Holy Spirit sovereignly implants life in the heart, the kind of faith, true faith, the faith that embraces Christ and the promises and his benefits, that kind of faith is sovereignly given by the Lord so that all praise would go to him.
Right, and it takes an omnipotent act of God, a sovereign act of God, in order for that to happen, because we don't want to underestimate, as you're pointing out, the chains of unbelief, how powerful those are. And an unbeliever is bound in that unbelief, like Lazarus in the tomb, totally incapable, totally unable of raising himself. But it's in Christ Jesus that we have been made alive, we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. And just as Jesus came and by the power of his word, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus is resurrected or resuscitated, raised from the dead and comes forward from the grave, so too does the Holy Spirit work in us by the power of his word. And so it's important for us to understand that. Going back to your illustration of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, he was not seeking out Jesus. Mm-hmm. He wasn't planning, you know, let me find out more about Jesus and maybe I too will become a Christian. He was persecuting the church. And we find Jesus hunting him down, stopping him in his tracks and saying, "You're mine." That's the difference, isn't it? That we belong to Jesus. You know, it's not Jesus standing at the door knocking on our heart and saying, you know, "Will you let me come in?" But rather it's him knocking down the door, coming in because the house is burning and saying, "You're mine. Mm-hmm. You belong to me. The Father gave you to me before the foundation of the world, and now I'm taking you."
And this is the whole reason the scriptures communicate to us that Jesus came to seek and to save that right. which was lost. Right. That had to be. Jesus had a divine appointment in John 4 with the woman at the well, which is really amazing to study because he had to be there at that particular time, at that particular moment, sitting on that well to save that sheep. That was the work given to him by the Father. And that's the beauty of this teaching. I'm going to interact a little bit here with Mike with John 6 again. I don't think there's any passage in the scriptures that show this, John 10 too, so powerfully about irresistible grace and God's sovereign power to bring a sheep to himself. But let me read a little bit of this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father has given me will come to me.
Right.
And the one who comes to me will I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day." Now, this is interesting. It causes a huge dispute among them. And Jesus then, in the middle of that, says this, Mike. Maybe you can comment on this. "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" What a verse, huh?
Right. And that's, again, we see the triune God working in concert. All three persons working together. The Father giving to the Son the elect, the Son coming and redeeming them, the Holy Spirit then bringing them to faith. And the truth is that no one can come to Jesus Christ apart from that work of the triune God that regenerates us and causes us to desire the Lord Jesus. But one thing I think I want to point out to anyone listening to this and maybe shaking their head and saying, "How can these things be? You know, we choose Jesus." Well, it certainly is a sense in which we choose Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we hear the gospel and it's come follow me. You know, make Amen. A decision, follow Jesus Christ. And now someone might hear that and say, "Well, that sounds like you guys are contradicting yourselves." Well, no, again, what we have to understand is God is the one who gives us this desire for Jesus Christ. He is the one who sweetly bends our stiff necks, who bends our wills, who in a sense melts the heart, if you will, so that we desire Christ, not just as a friend or a teacher, but as a savior, and we desire to follow him as Lord. We will not do that apart from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple.
You know, and that just supports, Mike, John 6, verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him
right.
may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's not in conflict with the statement, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We understand how powerful grace is. And what do? We bow the knee and we receive Christ and all of his benefits by faith, understanding his sovereign grace to woo us to himself.
Right.
So we hope these doctrines of grace have been a blessing to you. Next time we'll tackle the perseverance of the saints. What wonderful teachings and doctrines, Mike, in our hard days and struggles and looking at all that's happened in this country to remember that it is God's purposes to save his people, and not one of them will be lost.
Amen.
We're thankful you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. You're welcome to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. All these podcasts are there for you, free for download. You can explore the website and also find maps to our churches. And so do please make use of that website. We've gone to a lot of work to produce that for you. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.